Let's bow together. Father, we do thank you for this time, and we thank you that someday soon, we will be together with you. We will be in eternity, living out our salvation forever and ever with you in the presence of your Son, Jesus. We just praise you, and we look forward to that day. And Father, we thank you that you have not left us orphans, that you, when we were saved, gave us your Spirit, that we might know the things freely given to us by you, that we might be able to rely and do what you rely on you and do what you've called us to do. And Lord, we thank you that your Word, you use that to grow us in respect to salvation. And I pray as we look at it today, that's exactly what will happen, that we would be responsive so that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what do you think of when someone says, I live by the golden rule? What do you think of? I think that's one of the most quoted Bible verses or themes within the world. You know, you say, hey, what are you going to do about eternity? Well, I live by the golden rule, you know, or what do you think about this? I live by the golden rule, whatever they might say. It's usually kind of an excuse to brush off any conversations concerning the Lord. But what does it mean to live by the golden rule? What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, today we're going to see how true believers can accomplish the righteous demands that God requires. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you this question. Do you throughout the day pray, Lord God, help me respond rightly to this? Help me do this. Help me see this rightly. Help me not get angry. Help me to not be tempted. Help me not to lust. Help me. Do you pray throughout the day for God's help to do what is right? Are you persistent in prayer? Again, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at this portion on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 12. Now, the book of Matthew, you might remember when we went through it many years ago, in this portion we have the Lord's teaching, his teaching on the Mount, and this is surrounded by the miraculous. We see it in chapter 4 and then in chapter 8, that this is affirming the truth of who the Lord is and affirming the truth of what he has said and what he requires of those who would be in his kingdom. And within that, we see this is the teaching which the Lord Jesus confronts his people with, those who were sitting in darkness in sin, who thought they were his. He confronts them with his teaching, righteousness presented by the king, which exposes phony righteousness by those who would have a hypocritical relationship supposedly with the Lord. They would think that they had a relationship with him, but they really didn't. And so the Lord Jesus is exposing true righteousness, revealing it to expose phony righteousness of those who have a said faith. Now the Lord began pointing out what true believers look like. The blessed, what do they look like? And how they relate to the world and to his word. And this is a picture of those who are truly saved, which would certainly confront those who would have a said faith but really don't. Really don't have a true faith. And then the Lord began and gave six corrections to Jewish misconceptions concerning his word, unveiling the hearts of those who were wicked that needed to be saved. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You know, he revealed their hearts. He talks about the reality of the heart issues, which reveal where someone's truly at. And then in chapter 6, he went from the wicked heart motives of the unsaved to shifting to their outward actions, which really did confirm their true hypocrisy, their inward hypocrisy. And then he moved to address one's relationship to material things, revealing the location of our treasure reveals where our hearts are at, what we desire. And then we saw what we're to focus on. We're to focus on him. We're to focus on his kingdom and his righteousness. We're not to be anxious. because that reveals that our hearts are divided, that we're not trusting the Lord. But we need to recognize that God takes care of everything. If he takes care of the little things, he's going to take care of us. How much more then should we not be anxious, and should we keep and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Then coming to chapter 7 in Matthew, we see that Jesus is commanding the unbelieving hypocrites not to judge, because they're going to be judged by the standard that they judge. And he revealed that their hearts were ripe for judgment. And yet in contrast, he revealed that true believers are to be discerning and make judgments. They are to make judgments concerning his precious word so it would not be trampled upon. Make judgments concerning who they would share it with. Not to throw pearls before swine, lest it be trampled upon and devoured. And it's from this point the Lord Jesus moves to his final portion concerning righteousness that is required of kingdom citizens. So we're going to look today, we're going to take a little break from our Ezekiel study, take a look at how true believers can accomplish the righteous demands that God has. Again, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. Sounds pretty simple, right? Treat people the way you want to be treated. But if you've been a believer for very long, you'll realize doing what God says is impossible apart from his empowerment. Unless you become self-righteous and prideful, then you think you're doing it, but you're really not. The reality is, apart from the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. And we start to realize that. We start to realize our helplessness. Indeed, Jesus said that himself. He said in John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God. So as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we start to realize, man, I can't do this. I can't respond rightly. I can't do this within myself. So how can we do it? How can we obey his righteous demands? How can we treat others as we would want to be treated? And what does that mean? How should we want to be treated? What does that mean? Well, first of all, I believe we're going to see today that we must be totally dependent on Christ to enable us to do what is right. And he illustrates that through commanding dependent and persistent prayer for what is good, which is promised to be answered. Look at our passage, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. This is quite an amazing passage on its surface. It really is, and as we'll see, it's even more amazing as we start to dig into it. Now, before we look at this, we need to make some preliminary observations that will help us in our study. Obviously, this section here has to do with prayer. Pretty clear. And yet, if you've studied the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already talked specifically concerning prayer. And it's my belief, as I studied this, although this is about prayer, that's not the main point of the passage. It is, but it isn't, as we'll say. The main point, I believe, is total dependence upon God concerning the things that he requires you to do. But that's what it is. You need to be totally trusting, totally depending on him. There's no way to do what he calls you to do unless you're trusting in him. And that's manifest, as you will see, in prayer and believing that he will do what he says he will do. Now you say, how can I do that? How can I say this? Well, remember the context. This passage comes on the heels of calling upon believers to be discerning. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. That's why we don't run around just yelling, repent and believe in Jesus, or yelling Jesus is Lord around the neighborhood. Because we need to have discernment and discretion. We need to pray for God to open doors. We need to do that. And when God opens the door, amen, share what he calls you to share. But we're not to give what is holy to those who are going to trample it underfoot. We're to be careful and wise. We're to make judgments. And that was the point. Don't judge in the way they judge, but make right judgments. Make right judgments. And notice what he says right after that. And turn you to pieces, trample on your feet, tear you to pieces. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So often we miss the immediate context. And notice this context has to do with our behavior. Notice what comes right after this statement, these statements here. Look at verse 11. If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, you know, I have never heard anyone say, I live by the golden rule and say, therefore. they leave that therefore out, by the way. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. It's connected to this portion concerning asking and him absolutely giving what is asked if it is good in his eyes and right, as we'll say. So it's my belief Jesus is using prayer to illustrate absolute dependence and trust. And trust. So that we will do what he calls us to do. Some other preliminary observations so we don't take this woefully out of context. I look at verse 7 again. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. And knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Jesus is saying here that these prayers are going to be answered. 100% absolutely. That's what he's saying. He is promising that, but we don't want to make a mistake and look at this and say that means every prayer is going to be answered. He's talking about prayers in this context of what he is sharing here. As we're going to see, it has to do with what is good. If he's, you know, if you're asking, he's going to give what is good. So you're obviously asking for what is good, right? Okay, we're going to see that in a minute. Notice who the promise is for also. Verse 11, if you then being evil, now he's going to talk about basically mankind in a general sense being sinful, an illustration, know how to give good gifts to your children, basically. If a sinful man knows how to do that, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him. The implications are asking for what's good, by the way. And if you ask for what is good from his viewpoint in the right context, you're absolutely going to get it. Absolutely. So notice he's saying your Father in heaven. This is not for anybody anywhere to say, I'm going to ask and I'm going to get it. You have to be a child of God, first of all. He needs to be your Father who is in heaven. You see, the reality is, although the Lord created all mankind, there are two spiritual families because of sin and evil. There is one, as we see, which is the Lord. And there is one that is, as we look in John 8, and actually turn to John 8, we see that those of every single one of us before we came to faith were of the devil. We were of his spiritual family, in a sense, because of our sin. John 8, 41. Now, these Jews are blaspheming the Lord in this context. 8:41, you are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him. We are not born of, they said, and we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. He said, okay, if God's your father, notice what he says. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe in me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe in me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The reality is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are now children of God. We're no longer the devil's children, in a sense, spiritually speaking. The Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus was commissioning him, as he recounted this in Acts 26, shares the Lord's words and recounts his testimony. And this is the Lord speaking to Paul, or Saul, but now Paul. He says, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, Acts 26:16, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to that whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order to receive, they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. You know, the gospel, it gives people the understanding of the truth of Christ. It opens their eyes that they might turn. But some harden their hearts, very sadly, unto their own destruction. But it is so that they would turn from darkness and the being of Satan to light and to God, so that they receive forgiveness of sins. You see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. 1 John 3:1. And beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The amazing thing is now we are children of God. He is our Father who is in heaven. This is for believers. These promises are for believers, and they are absolutely true. In its right context, knock, and he's going to open, ask, you're going to receive, right? Seek, and you're going to find, in the right context. So then who has the right to say, our Father? It is a true child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture does reveal that those who are still in their sins, God does not hear their prayer. He chooses not to hear it because of their sin. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ear so dull it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That was between the nation of Israel, who had not come to faith, and their God. Sin was in the way. 1 Peter 3:11, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So then, there's no way to have a relationship with the Lord unless your sins are covered through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, God is your Father. And if not, Satan is your spiritual father. So this passage is not a blanket promise to everyone. It is only to those who are in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who have the grand privilege of coming boldly before the throne. Now, secondly, something we need to look at is we need to dispel the notion that God answers every prayer based on this passage. This passage, on the surface, sounds like if we ask, we'll receive, if we seek, we'll find it, and if we knock, it will be opened. And although that's true, there is a context. In light of the other passages where he doesn't hear, he doesn't respond, and you know what? We see in Scripture that even believers' prayers can be hindered. How can this be? Ask and you receive when your prayer is hindered. That can't be, right? This can't mean that every prayer that you ask is answered. It can't mean that. There's a context. Indeed, in Psalm 66, David said, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." We know in 1 Peter 3 that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Likewise, they're to be depending on Christ and live in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, since you don't grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We see that God does not answer prayers that are not according to his will, by the way. Take a look at James chapter 4. Turn there. James 4. James 4, verse 1, and this is a question that answers many a person's problems, by the way. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. Here he's saying ask and you're not receiving. Right? Look in chapter 1 of James, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given. Praise the Lord, it's going to be given. But, notice there's a qualification. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So then, don't take this promise from our passage that God's going to answer every prayer. If you're not a believer, he's not going to answer. The only prayer he's going to answer is one for salvation, by the way. Whoever call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're a believer, he's not going to answer your prayers if sin is in the way. Because sin, he's not going to answer. It's going to hinder your prayers. It's going to hinder your relationship with him. You need to confess it, and he'll forgive you. So then, what are the prayers promised here that are going to be answered? Well, I believe we're going to see that God answers our desire for his righteousness to be manifest in our behavior. For his mass to be manifest. Notice the immediate context. He already called for righteous discernment, chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls for swine, lest they trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. We need wisdom from God who to share the word with. We need wisdom from her and him. And if you ask him, he's going to answer. You're going to have the answer. He's going to answer absolutely. We need wisdom concerning the right behavior of what he has called us to do. Indeed, the overall context of the Sermon on the Mount is righteousness that comes from God, and those who are in the kingdom are going to exhibit kingdom righteousness. Look back a little bit. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Praise the Lord. We're not there yet. But if you're a true believer, you know you're not there yet. But you want to be. You hunger and thirst for it. Guess what? You're going to be satisfied. How about verse 10? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How about verse 20? For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What about what we see in chapter 6? Verse 31. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Practical righteousness is the righteousness of God manifest in us when we trust him and his word works in our hearts. By the power of his spirit. It is unattainable on our own. We cannot do what God calls us to do in every circumstance apart from going to Him and allowing Him to live through us, trusting in Him. Trusting in Him. We need to depend upon Him, and this is going to manifest in prayer. It's going to manifest in prayer. You want to respond rightly in the context of relationships you're in. You want to do what's right. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. You want to do what's right? You want to respond rightly? You don't want to snap back at people? You don't want to act wickedly? Ask, seek, and knock, right? And again, notice the end of our passage. This is key because he summarizes this whole portion, verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. It has to do with how you want people to treat you. There's no way I can treat anyone in a godly way, fulfilling God's word, unless God intervenes. And I need to ask, I need to seek, I need to find, I need to ask Him, and He's gonna supply what is needed. We ask God to help us to treat people according to His word, to love them like He loves us. We're gonna see that how we want to be treated is the way God treats us. So we should treat others the way God treats us. We should treat others the way God treats us. And the only way we can do that is to have Him living through us. So back in our passage, notice that Jesus classifies these prayers, these requests, by the answer. He says, that which is good. This helps us understand what's being prayed for, okay? Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he's going to go from the lesser to the greater, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? It's emphatic. The prayers that are being answered 100% for sure are that which is good from God's standpoint. And then He gives what is good in response. That's the promise. Indeed, we saw earlier that we should let our light shine in such a way, Matthew 5:16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And what is it that's truly good? It's the character of Christ. It's the character of our God. Remember that rich young ruler that came up to the Lord Jesus and said, good teacher. The Lord said, hey, there's no one good but God. And he's saying it to reprove him because he didn't believe he's God, by the way. We know that there's none who do good, Romans 3. There's none. So then, God is good and does good, yet in marvelous fashion, God equips believers through the word to manifest the life of Christ. He equips us through the word of God, and we are created for good works when we walk in them, to walk in them. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This doesn't happen in a vacuum, asking, seeking, knocking, right? We know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. The reality is, the doing of good by true believers doesn't happen in a vacuum. What do I mean? We have to abide in Christ. We need to trust in Him. We need to rely on Him, and prayer reveals that reliance. When we ask, we are needing something. And He's going to give examples of things that are needed. By the way, these are food items, as we'll see in a minute. Things that are absolutely needed. And what we absolutely need is Him to live through us. And if we ask for what is good, you ask for what is good concerning how to react to somebody, He is absolutely going to give it to you. Absolutely. The only way we can do what He wants us to do is to abide in Christ and step out in faith. And this is where dependent prayer comes in. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. And he gives an illustration. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf and will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? These are good works that are wrought in God. They are good works which are a manifestation of a relationship with him. We are trusting in him and abiding in Jesus. And they are evidence in the context of dependent prayer. As the word of God is working in the heart of the true believer, as the Spirit of God, as we'll see in a moment, is working in the life of a true believer, as we rely on what the Lord, rely on the Lord, not being conformed to this world, but transformed through the renewing of our minds, his will be worked out in our lives in the context of dependent prayer. And it's my belief that we know the word pretty well, a lot of us do, and we don't pray enough. We don't pray enough in those circumstances in which we're tempted, where we're tempted to do the wrong thing. We're tempted to rely on our own strength. We're tempted to react. We need to ask, and we need to seek, and we need to knock, and we need to know he will give what is good absolutely. Absolutely. Notice he commands us to pray dependently and persistently. It says, ask, it shall be given. Obviously, you don't have it. You're dependent. Knock, and it shall be open. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be open to you. For everyone who asks, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Continually habitual form here. We're to be continually praying, Lord God, help me do this. Help me do this. Help me here. Help me to respond right. There's a continual conversation with your God. You're walking with him. You know, in the early church, they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and prayer, right? We're to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in an attitude of thanksgiving, Colossians 4. Consider what he shares in a parallel teaching. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you should have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, for the door is already shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, it shall be given. I say to you, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now this is in the context of persistence. We give up so quickly. We ask and we give up. We seek and we give up. We knock and we give up. We need to be persistent in prayer. Lord God, I need you. Help me to do this. Help me to respond rightly, Lord God. Help me to think rightly. Help me to react rightly. Help me to treat them as you would treat me, Lord God. We need his help. We need his help. Consider what the Lord shares in a parable. Turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. I believe we're not very persistent at times, folks. We give up too easy. Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Isn't that great? At all times pray and don't lose heart. Okay? Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, or will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Persist and trust the Lord. You got to trust him. You know, we're pretty persistent when it's something we're really concerned about, by the way. You know, say you have a child who's sick. We pray and pray and pray and pray, and rightfully so. Right? Because we know we can't do anything about it. God has to intervene. We need to be the same way. He wants us to persist in prayer, to persist. He said to pray at all times and not to lose heart. We're to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're walking around like this all the time. It means we have an open conversation with the Lord. We're walking with the Lord as if he's with us, and he is. It ought to be the same way for the basics of our life with the people we interact with. When you're tempted to snap at your husband or your wife, you're tempted to act selfishly, ask, seek, and knock. Ask the Lord to help you to be godly, to respond righteously, to change your heart. He will answer that prayer. Tempted to selfishly lust, ask, seek, knock. God will answer. Tempted to worry, ask, seek, and knock. God will answer. Tempted to be angry at someone, ask, seek, and knock. Tempted not to forgive, Satan bringing up stuff, ask, seek, and knock. He will answer. And that's in the context of his word illuminating in your heart by his spirit. So what's your prayer life like? Do you persist in prayer concerning the things of Christ, personally between you and him? Are you continually asking, seeking, knocking on the door of heaven that God might enable you to behave rightly towards the people around you, towards everyone around you? Sometimes we just cruise into the world and we don't pray much about it at all. We need to pray that we respond and act rightly, that God might open doors for his word. God might help us to respond with the words that he has, to have discernment, discretion. You see, if we're not persistent in prayer, that reveals we're not dependent, and that reveals that we're prideful in those areas. You see, because apart from God, we can do nothing. So ask, seek, and knock. And then notice, Jesus promises to answer the prayers according to his will. He says the Father will do so. Ask, for you shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, received. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Continually, habitually ask. Continually, habitually knock. Continually, habitually seek. It's going to be answered. You're going to find it. And it's going to be opened. And if you still don't get it, he says, for everyone who asks, verse 8, receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be open. There is no partiality with God. Every believer who seeks in this context in prayer is going to be answered. It's going to be answered. You see, God gives generously to all men and without reproach. If you ask in faith, you ask in faith. We need to abide in Jesus Christ. Notice this. If you abide in me, John 15. Let's turn there because we see it has a lot to do with asking and having his will done. John 15. And sometimes there needs to be confessing before asking, by the way. Lord, wrong attitude. Forgive me. Now help me do the right thing, right? Help me see it your way. Help me to treat them as you would treat me. If you abide in me, Jesus says, John 15:7, and my words abide in you, that means his words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Isn't that great? You can know that if you ask about doing what is right and what is good, he's going to answer you. If you don't have sin in the way and his word is in your heart, he's going to answer you. He says, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So demonstrate or prove to be my disciples. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. And if we know he hears us and whatever we ask, we know we have the requests from which we have asked from him. Help me be godly towards this person. And guess what? He is going to do so. He is going to do so. You trust him. You trust him. He gives what is good. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Do you believe that God will do what he says? If you do, it'll change your walk. If you do, it'll change your walk. Trust him in every circumstance, and we fail. Confess your sin. We fail. Satan wants to get you down on that. Just confess and move forward. Press on. Trust him in every circumstance, that his righteousness, his rightness towards others, his love, his kindness, his grace would be manifest in you, and it will if you trust him. Tremendous promise. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it shall be opened. So how do we accomplish the righteous demands of God? We need to be totally dependent. We need to walk in the context of prayer and trust. And trust. And then notice we also need to understand who we're talking to. We need to see his, understand his character, because we so mischaracterize God at times in our hearts. We so do. Verse 9. Or what manner is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, that's food, it will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil, this is from the lesser to greater, mankind being sinful, and even the most sinful of men will probably won't give a stone, they'll give a bread, right? He says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He's a good father. If you ask him to help you respond rightly to your spouse, he's not going to give you something bad instead. You ask for bread, he's not going to give you a rock, right? You got to trust him that he's going to give you what's good. He's going to do what he says. These are needs. And all these things have to do with food, basically, as we'll see. Things that are needed. We need his righteousness in our interactions with one another and how we treat one another. Luke chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus adds something in this illustration. He says, now suppose one of your fathers asks by a son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Luke 11, 12, or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Obviously, if evil man doesn't do that, how much more does a good God give what is good? What is good? You see, a father is obligated to provide for his children, bread, fish, egg, right? Our Heavenly Father is obligated to provide for us when we ask, and he will. He will. The comparison, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good? It's emphatic to those who ask. How much more? It's emphatic. We gotta see God rightly. We gotta see him rightly. We can get the wrong view of him. And notice, it's what is good that's asked for. The direct implication is that we are asking for what is good because he's answering with what is good. You see what I'm saying? We're asking for what is good and he is giving what is good. What is good is wanting to be righteous in how you interact with people. What is good is having a right heart towards people, right? How you treat one another. That's what's good if it's the way Christ would have you be so. True believers in the family of God asking for what is good from his view will receive it. Right? Ask for what is good. What's fundamentally at stake here is our view of God. We must see him rightly and persist in prayer. He's a good God who gives what is good. So much more than even an evil dad who would give what the kid needs even. At least that, right? Now let me remind you something. That don't take this promise out of context. God doesn't hear the unbeliever apart from salvation in Christ. Request for that. God doesn't listen to the prayer of the saints who are in sin. You got to confess your sin. Yet God does answer prayers according to his will. He gives those things that are good to those who ask for what is good. So what's your view of God? Is he a cosmic sugar daddy catering to your every whim, obligated to answer your every prayer? If that's the case, you don't believe he's God. You believe you're God. You're the God in that relationship. False God, by the way. What's your view of God? Is he a capricious, distant God who makes you beg for everything? Well, that's not true. He's a gracious God who gave his son for you. He's a gracious God who loves you. And you got to see him rightly. When you ask for what is right, all heaven's on your side. You ask what's right, you trust him that he's going to give it to you. We need to trust the Lord. And trust the Lord. This analogy should change our view of God. Change our view of God. And after studying this passage, it did clear up another passage for me. Turn to Luke chapter 11 for a second. I used to read this passage in Luke 11, and I understood it till the very end. I'm like, what's going on here? It's so abused by different people and stuff, and it's like, what is going on in this passage? But I think we can understand after we've been studying this passage. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say to you, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knocking, it shall be opened to you. That sounds familiar, right? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish, and he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Oh, yikes, they're entering charismatic zone, right? This passage is taken all over the place, right? But we need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Scripture does not contradict itself. You can't take one thing and say it says one thing when it contradicts the rest of Scripture. God intended it. It's not up to us to interpret it the way we want to see it. We need to understand what He intended. So what does this mean? Do we pray for the Holy Spirit? I knew that was wrong because we already have a Spirit, right? So I didn't understand this passage, but I do now. You see, when we're totally dependent upon Christ, manifest in prayer, when we're asking for what is good, we're really asking for His Spirit to be manifest in our lives. For His Spirit to bring forth His character in our lives, the fruit of His Spirit. We're really asking for that, what is good. When we dependently pray, asking for His good, God, in a sense, pouring out Himself, in a sense, His Spirit in our lives, enabling us to do what is right. The Father gave Christ for our justification. He gave His Spirit for our sanctification as we abide in Christ. The best gift anyone can give is Himself. He gives us His Spirit. And I'm not saying we don't have His Spirit, because it's clear. Scripture says we've been given His Spirit as a pledge, done deal, Ephesians 1:14. He indwells in us, Romans 8:11, which if He doesn't, you're not saved, Romans 8:11. What I'm saying is that when we ask for what is good, the answer comes via God Himself as He imparts His very Spirit to accomplish that work in our lives. Although we already have His Spirit in us, we have Him, we've been given Him. There's ascension which He accomplishes it through His Spirit, based on our righteous request to do what is good. He does good in us. He does good in us. Tremendous God. So then, what's your view of God? Is it accurate? He gave His Son to die for you. His Spirit indwells us. When we persist in prayer, He gives of Himself to help us do what's right. As we abide in Christ, His Word in us. Folks, when Satan tempted Eve, he wanted her to believe that God is not good. Trust in your own senses, not in God. How untrue that is, because God is good. And if we ask for Him to manifest His life in us in the context of His Word, the Spirit, He will do so. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. In the contrast to those who are going to judgment, in the contrast of all the wickedness, those who hardened. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because He has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we seek Him and His righteousness, that's what we get. We get Him manifest in our lives. You seek Him and His righteousness. You seek Jesus. You seek Him to live out His life in you. You let His Word dwell richly. You allow Him to renew your mind. You'll prove what His will is. God answers these prayers, absolutely 100%. So then, how are we to accomplish the righteous demands that God has upon us from His Word? We need to be totally dependent, as illustrated by prayer. And to pray for what is good, by the way. Pray for what is good And he'll answer that prayer. We need to believe it, and we need to remember the true nature of whom we are praying to. And lastly, we need to recognize that it is only through dependence as demonstrated in our prayers that we're going to fulfill his word. Notice in our passage, and I can read the whole thing again, but I'll start in verse 10. Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Verse 11. If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him emphatically? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Many people live by what they call the golden rule, and this is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, but it's always quoted without the therefore. You never hear the therefore. When people quote this verse, they never say therefore, because it's not connected to what God has said. It's just from, they use it to justify their own actions, which is the opposite of what is being said here. So what does it mean? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. Well, what did he just finish talking about? How God graciously treats us. When we ask him for what is good, he answers with what is good. When we ask him to do according to his will, he enables us to do so. He just finished talking about how God is good and how he treats us, giving his very self for us. Therefore, in light of how God treats his true children who trust him, we're to treat others. One pastor says it this way. He says, at first glance, this seems to be a verse that is just tacked on the preceding verses. How does it tie together? Very simply, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, we are children of God who partake of the character of God through faith in his Son, and who are manifesting his character in conduct. And in, according to verse 11, our Heavenly Father gives what is good to those who ask, and now we as his children are to manifest his character in our dealings with others by doing to them what is good. We're to treat others as God has treated us. How should this fact affect us? Well, it should affect the way we treat others. You see, we should have a different attitude towards others because we are praying that we would be like him. We should have his attitude towards others. We want people to treat us like Jesus treats us, right? You bet we do. That's how we want to be treated. You see? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and prophets. You could translate it this way. Literally, all things you desire men to do to you, do to them. All things you desire them to do to you, do to them. It's a positive command. And you notice he summarizes it saying, for this is the law and the prophets. What's that? For the Jew in this day, this would be speaking of the totality of scripture that they had at the time. And what did Jesus say? A few more passages and we're done here. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22:35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Romans 3:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You see, when we manifest the character of Christ, obeying his word, that is a manifestation of his love. His love. You see, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Folks, you cannot look at the golden rule apart from the fact that it applies only to the children of God, who by the power of Christ, in dependent prayer, can do what God says and love their neighbor. That's the golden rule from God's perspective. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. You want to live by that golden rule, you have to have a relationship with Christ. Depend on him completely and allow his character to be brought forth in you as his word works in your heart. So how can we accomplish God's righteous demands? How can we live the Christian life? Again, I've made this point. Some live by the golden rule. Well, I would say, oh, really? Are you like God in the way you treat people? Or are you selfish, looking for what others will do for you? The only way to be like God is to have a relationship with God. Apart from Christ, we are selfish, looking to fulfill our own desires. The wages of sin is death. But God gave his son to die for your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So how do we accomplish his righteous demands? Depend on him in, as revealed in prayer. Understand in his true nature. See him rightly for who he is. And lastly, we need to understand that it is only through dependent prayer and trust in the Lord that you will fulfill his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these promises that if we ask, we'll receive, that we seek, we'll find, and if we knock, you'll open, that you are a good God who gives what is good to those who ask for what is good. Lord, forgive us. We ask so often for that which is not good. Help us to know from your word what is good. Help us to ask for it in relationship to one another, that we would be gracious to one another. We would love one another. We'd be kind-hearted, tender-hearted. We'd be forgiving. We would be ready to share your good news, Lord God. We would be discerning. And we would just manifest your son, Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for what you have promised here today. May we not forget it. In Jesus' name, amen.